We're going to be giving it to Tony for the lesson, and then we're going to have a question answer afterwards. So please be jotting things down if you are going to have a question or whatever. We'll make time to answer those. All right, so I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Tony. And
why don't you pray for us?
Oh, I would love to. All right, everybody, let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for this time we've set aside to talk about spreading your word, being part of the growth of your kingdom. And I pray for these students, for where they are in school, wherever they go to school, public, private, or homeschool, that they are in the heat of battle of the cultural forces, all of which are aligned against you and think that they can overthrow you. They think they can overthrow your Messiah. These cultural forces are raging because they want the capitulation of the church. And so I pray for these students as at the forefront of this culture war, that they would be emboldened to share the gospel, that they would witness for Christ, both in their conversation, but just in how they live and how they carry themselves. And I thank you for every family represented here. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak through Tony to us into how to share your word. And I pray it would just become part of our DNA here. And so I thank you for all that you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen.
Good evening.
Mind when I do this all night, okay? I will probably do something more annoying than that. So, thank you for letting me come and speak tonight. My favorite two things to do in ministry are, number one, to share the gospel with people, and then secondly, to try and help other people be more effective in doing that. So we're going to focus on evangelism tonight. And evangelism training is vital to the body of Christ because God commands everyone who professes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior to be active in sharing the gospel, regardless of whether we're 7 years old or 97, okay? So would somebody tell me what evangelism is before we get started? Okay, sharing the gospel with non-believers, and what would the gospel be, Grace? Very good, very good. So we're going to focus on evangelism tonight, and oftentimes when I ask that question, she answered very well. But oftentimes people will say evangelism is things like inviting people to church or maybe to youth group, and that's a wonderful thing to do, but that's not evangelism. It can lead to evangelism. Lots of times people will say that talking about church is evangelism, and I'll tell you right up front that when I'm talking to someone that I think is an unbeliever, you're not going to hear the word church come out of my mouth, at least until after I've shared the gospel with them, okay? That's not a wise thing to do, because if you bring up church, the most common thing that will happen is the person will right away probably say, well, there's too many hypocrites in the church, and you'll probably never get to the gospel. So if I were you, I would not even use the word church in evangelism until at least after you share the gospel. Sometimes people will think evangelism is talking about morality, what we should do and what we shouldn't do. That's not evangelism. And some people will think that evangelism is talking about God in general. That's not evangelism either. And evangelism is definitely not talking about politics. Okay? So all those things can be used in a conversation that they can relate to getting to the gospel, or they can be connected to evangelism. But if we say, well, I talked to somebody about God in general, or I invited them to church, that's a good thing to do, but just realize I've not actually evangelized that person unless I've shared the gospel with them. Now, one of the obstacles most people face in evangelism is, how do I get to the place in a conversation where I can actually turn it to the gospel and share who Jesus is and what he's done? So lots of people are fearful about, how do I even get there? That's a big struggle. So we're going to look at some springboards tonight that will help us to do that. So a springboard just kind of helps us spring to where we want to go, right? It serves as a bridge to get us to the gospel. So I have several listed on your paper there. But before we get there, I want to ask you three Bible trivia questions. The first one's probably going to be really easy. The second two may be a little bit harder. But what did Jesus use with the woman at the well as a springboard? He got to that later, so hopefully she'd be convicted of her sin and repent. But no, something before that. Yes. Yeah, water. So water or thirst, right? Sorry, these lights are really bright. So he used water or thirst as a springboard to get to the gospel and share who he was. What did Philip use with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? Nathan? Yeah, what did he ask him? Very good. So a simple question can be a springboard to the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 17, what did Paul use? He saw something there and he kind of used it as a springboard to the gospel. Okay. David? In Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul saw something setting there and he used it as a springboard to the gospel. Yeah, he saw an altar to an unknown God, and he started talking about that, and then he got into the gospel. So on your paper, I'll try to point out the things that are on your outline, but it says the springboards we use will be determined by who we are, meaning our background, our likes, our dislikes, our hobbies, who the person we are talking with is, once again, their background, their hobbies, etc., and then the circumstances surrounding the conversation. Now, as we go through some of these springboards here on the paper, you're going to be thinking probably that these would be really good with a lot of people, but what do we do with a person who says they don't even believe in heaven, they don't believe in God, they don't believe in the Bible, they don't believe in Jesus? What do we do then? So just kind of set that aside for a while, and we'll come back to that later, okay? Because I'll tell you up front that 95% of the people that I share the gospel with, they don't bring up any objections at all whatsoever. They're just garden variety American pagans, okay? Now, I'm not on a college campus. I'm not working with molecular biologists, people who have all kinds of objections and deep research they've looked into, but most of the people I share the gospel with, the only objection they have is I'm not ready to give up my sinful lifestyle, okay? So, but we will come back to that later, and I'll show you how to even get the gospel to an atheist, and it's not that hard. Okay, so let's look at some of these natural springboards. The first one is tragic events, close calls with death, death in general. So, if somebody I'm speaking with in a conversation, if they bring up the word death or something that has tragically happened in our country, maybe some of these unfortunate school shootings or some of those kind of things, I'm just going to listen to them for a while. They brought up the subject of death or a tragic event, which is a serious conversation, right? So at some point in the conversation, I'll just say, let's say the guy's name is John. I'll just say, John, you know, could I ask you a serious question? Because he's talking about death, right? And I'll just say, you know, if you were to die, how do you think a person gets to heaven? And 9 times out of 10, they will say by being a good person, right? Then I always ask permission, well, would it be okay with you if I share with you what the Bible teaches? And 90% of the time, people say, okay, because I've taken a very humble and a gentle and respectful approach to this. And this is much, 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 much easier than what most people think, okay? There's fear there. We'll talk about fear later. But I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, people allow me to share the gospel with them because I've asked permission rather than trying to shove it down their throat. The next one, seasons and holidays. You know, people are talking about Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter. You can simply say, hey, what are you going to do on Easter? Does this holiday have any significance to you? Can I share with you what it means to me? Okay, very, very simple approach to evangelism. The next one, how many of you have had people at school or your friends who aren't even believers? How many times have they asked you to pray for them? Has anybody ever had somebody who's lost ask you to pray for them? Okay, they've brought up a spiritual conversation. They know that I'm not going to pray to this bottle of water, right? I'm not going to pray to the clock. They know I'm going to pray to God, or they wouldn't ask me to pray for them. So they've brought up a spiritual conversation, and unless the person is just in hysterics and bawling because it's a really tough situation, I always ask them, you know, would you like me to pray for you right now, here while we're here together? Are you comfortable with that? And if not, I promise to pray for them later. But once again, they've brought up prayer. So I'll just ask them, you know, can I ask you a serious question? Usually they say yes. I'll say, well, how do you think a person gets to heaven? Usually it's by being a good person. I haven't murdered anyone yet. And then I just simply ask, well, would it be okay with you if I share with you what the Bible teaches? Trust me on this. Try it. It works wonderfully. I taught this information at a life group about 3 weeks ago, and one of the ladies there, since that time, has already shared the gospel with her manicurist and her hairdresser, and she said, I can't believe how easy this is. Okay, so just trust me and try it. Next, when people share their struggles, I'm sure your friends often share struggles with you. Somebody at school, just listen to them, love them, show compassion, and then share how God has helped you with one of your struggles, okay? And then once again, ask them, can I ask you a question? How do you think a person gets to heaven? Can I share with you what the Bible teaches? Moving on, when people say they cannot find fulfillment or there's something missing in life, has anyone ever said that to you? Okay. If that happens, that's like God has just pitched you one of those big, fat beach balls, okay? And you have a bam, bam, wiffle ball bat to knock it out of the park. That is just God laying that on a platter for you to respond to. Okay, very easy entrance into the gospel. Next, conversations about God, religion, church, spiritual things, nature, books, music, sports, movies, etc. Anything can be used as a springboard to the gospel. Let me give you an example. I was at Lowe's over on County Line Road looking for a tree, and there was a young man named Brandon who was working there. I saw his name on his little Lowe's uniform, whatever they call them, and I got in a conversation with him. He's probably about 19 years old, asking where he went to high school, was he going to college, tell me about your family, and then I just said, you know, this must be really cool to work out here with God's creation every day, with these trees, these flowers, and he said, well, I never thought of it, but okay. I said, well, can I ask you a question, Brandon? He said, yeah. I said, can I share with you what the Bible teaches? No, sorry. I said, can I ask you a question? Then I said, how do you think a person gets to heaven? And he responded with being a good person. So I just said, well, can I share with you what the Bible teaches? He listened very, very intently, went out to my car and brought him a gospel tract with my name and number on that, and we had a wonderful, wonderful conversation. It really is that simple. Moving on, questions about the meaning of life or when or if the world will become a better place. That's another very easy way to get into the gospel. The next one is my favorite, and that's when people are wearing crosses, whether it's a cross necklace, cross earrings, or they have religious tattoos, especially with my background in rock and roll and music and all that. I never let that go by. If somebody is wearing a cross, I'm going to ask them, where did you get it? Was it a gift? What does it mean to you? Can I ask you a question? They're wearing the symbol of my Savior, right? And usually they say yes. How do you think a person gets to heaven? By being a good person. Even though they're wearing the cross, they have no clue how to get to heaven. Can I share with you what the Bible teaches? And usually they say yes. There was a guy named Isaiah who used to work at Marsh with me. He was about 6'3", about 270, pretty intimidating character. And he had Psalm 23 tattooed on his forearm. He's a big guy. He could get the whole Psalm on his arm. So I just went up to him and I said, Isaiah, that's really cool. I like that. Does that have a special significance to you or something like that? He said, it doesn't mean anything to me, but it means a lot to my grandmother who passed away. And so I just said, man, I'm sorry you lost your grandma. We talked about that for a few moments. And I just said, remember, 6'3", 270. I said, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, how do you think a person gets to heaven? He gave me a good works answer. I said, well, would it be okay with you if I share with you what the Bible teaches? And you know what Isaiah said? I wish you would. These big dudes, these mean-looking guys you don't think want to hear the gospel, and he wanted to hear the gospel. This is probably more applicable to ladies, but it says religious decorations in the home or car. We know lots of people who are not Christians who have angels all over their home, or maybe it's an air freshener in their car, or they have the footprints saying in their bathroom. Just engage them in a conversation. Where did you get that? What does it mean to you? Can I ask you a question? How do you think a person gets to heaven? Can I share with you what the Bible teaches? Okay? So just pray about this. Be creative and always be alert, because there's many opportunities we miss on a regular basis. So when you look through that list there, how many of you have missed many opportunities to engage someone with the gospel? Yeah, me too. Okay. Would somebody read the J.I. Packer quote on your outline for us loudly? Okay, thank you. So there's always going to be some fear there with evangelism, okay? I've done this hundreds and hundreds of times, and I still fear every time. If it's somebody like my dad, there's a lot of fear. If it's one of my friends or a stranger, there's a little bit of fear, but there's always fear. The Apostle Paul feared sharing the gospel. Sometimes we read the epistles and we think Paul never sinned and that he never feared anything, but in Ephesians 6:19, he said, "Pray for me that I will fearlessly make known the gospel." So he struggled with fear also, okay? So there's always going to be some fear, but this can become, seriously, more natural and more spontaneous in our lives. Okay, I want to talk briefly about our personal testimonies as a springboard. And let me say up front that sharing your personal testimony is a wonderful thing, but sharing your personal testimony is not evangelism, okay? If I share with someone how God helped me overcome the fear of death, that's a wonderful thing to share with people. That can encourage them. It brings glory to God. But unless I talk about who Jesus is and what he's done and the need to repent and believe the gospel, I've not evangelized someone, okay? So lots of times somebody will come up to me and say, "Hey, I had this wonderful opportunity to evangelize someone." I'll say, "Well, that's great. What did you share with them?" And they'll tell me, "Well, I shared my testimony." "Okay, what'd you share?" And they'll talk about how God changed their life, but they said nothing about who Jesus is, nothing about his death, nothing about his resurrection, and that's not evangelism, okay? Wonderful thing to share a testimony. Please do that. But you want to insert the gospel either in the midst of your testimony or at the end of your testimony. Okay, moving on to broken springboards, bad questions. These are questions I would say that 99.5% of the time you do not want to ask people, okay? Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed your sins to God? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Now, would somebody tell me why those are probably not good questions to ask someone? Yes. Okay, they won't know what it means. Good. Avery? Okay, could put them on the spot right away. Justin? What would that be? Okay, so I don't have to be the bad guy. You explain that. Okay, thank you. Yeah. And I'll show why it's a little bit dangerous here in a moment. Okay, so those are all good answers. There's a couple more reasons. Very good. Okay, and they can pour different meanings into these terms, right? Okay, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I live in America. Mom and dad are Christians. I go to church. Are you born again? Well, yeah, that means I turned over a new leaf. That means I'm going to be reincarnated. There's lots of pop songs today that use the term born again, and they're not talking about what the Bible says, okay? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, which Jesus? A Mormon and Jehovah's Witness would probably say yes to that, right? The next one is one I hear very often from mature believers, okay? So I'm going to correct this, and that is, have you confessed your sins to God? Confessing our sins to God does not save anyone, okay? People of all different kinds of religions confess their sins to God. The scripture tells us our sins are only forgiven if we're in Christ, right? And to be in Christ, we have to repent and believe, as Justin said. Then, have you asked Jesus into your heart? Well, Dorinda, my wife, she works in the children's ministry here, and oftentimes little children will come up to her and say, "I asked Jesus into my heart." She'll say, "Okay, what does that mean?" They don't have a clue what it means. Does that mean that this 3-inch little homie named Jesus lives in my heart? I mean, what does that mean? And like you said, it can be very dangerous because there's lots of children who grow up in the church, and maybe at age 5 or 7 or 8 or whenever it is, they ask Jesus into their heart, they said the magical prayer, and yet they get into high school, they get into college, they want nothing to do with God because they were never truly born again. If I was you, I would not use that language with my children, with my grandchildren, with anybody. Now, Scripture does say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you'll be saved, okay? But there's no language of asking Jesus into your heart. Okay, good. So we need to ask questions where people are kind of forced, okay, to point to either themselves as their own Savior or to Jesus as their Savior. So that's why the question, when you ask somebody, how do you think a person gets to heaven, they're going to have to respond by either pointing to their good works or to Jesus. And then sometimes, especially with people maybe from a Catholic background, you'll get people who say, well, yeah, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but it's also my good works, okay? And we need to work on that also, and I'll give you a little hint on that. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Yeah, that's what it says, nothing. So if a person thinks that their good works has anything to do with their getting to heaven, even though they're probably not thinking this way, what they're saying is Jesus died for nothing, okay? If we're truly saved, we're going to have good works after we're saved, obviously, okay? We've been preaching on that on Sunday mornings here recently, but my good works have nothing to do with saving myself, okay? So that's why that question is a wonderful question. You can ask variations of it. You don't have to say, how do you think a person gets to heaven? You could say, how do you believe a person gets to heaven? You could say, how do you think a person is made right with God? It's all asking the same question because they're either going to have to point to themselves or to Christ, okay? And please, just trust me on this question. Use it. I've used it with children, teenagers, adults, senior adults, Americans, Hispanics, Japanese, Chinese, Colombians, atheists, and I'll show you in a little bit how you can do that, blue-collar, rich, poor, whatever, and it works very effectively. Also, it will keep you from going down a million different rabbit trails with people and facing all kinds of objections that you do not want to go down. If you get into a debate with somebody right to begin with, you're probably never, ever going to get to the gospel. And Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it, the gospel, is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. So our goal is to get the gospel to people and then trust God with the results. Okay, on your outline it says, then after asking the springboard question, genuinely listen to the person, okay? Show an interest in them. Don't pounce on their answer. Don't try to correct them. Don't debate with them. Then after listening, simply ask if you can share what the Bible teaches. I'm going to turn this board around because you've heard me use these questions a million times tonight, but it might help to see them. So there are those three wonderful questions. I've used these, not trying to pat myself on the back, but just to encourage you, I've used those questions hundreds and hundreds of times, and 90% of the time I've been able to share the gospel with people. Okay? Tell you what, Justin, you want to come up here? We are going to just role play real quickly just how the three questions might look in a conversation, and this is generally how it will go. So I just asked Justin to do this. So whether I've known him for 5 minutes or for, how old are you?
I'll be 41 in May.
Okay, so whether I've known him for 5 minutes or 35 years, we're just sitting here in a conversation, okay? We've been talking for 5 minutes. If it's he and I speaking in a conversation, it's going to be about heavy metal music and guitars. Almost always, right?
Pretty much.
Okay, so we've been talking for a while, and at some point in the conversation, I just say, you know, Justin, can I ask you a real serious question? Okay, well, you know, how do you think a person gets to heaven?
I think I'm a good person, so I mean, by doing more good things than bad.
Okay, so you would say a person would get to heaven by their good outweighing their bad? Okay, well, would it be okay with you if I share with you what the Bible teaches?
Sure.
Okay. That's how 95% of my conversations go. It's really that easy. Thank you.
If anybody else wants to practice on me, you can.
Now, if you're from down south where Justin's from, you wonder how they do evangelism. This is what they say. It's a one-line thing. Turn or burn, right? That's not funny, but that's... Okay. All right. Well, let's move on to actually proclaiming the gospel. And Grace kind of answered this for us. But when we think of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, and then in Romans 1 through 4, the Bible very clearly in those two passages, more than any place else in Scripture, defines what the gospel is for us. He says, this is the gospel. Then he defines it. So I'm going to be very, very picky here, okay? The gospel is the person and the work of Christ. You've heard that before, right? It's who Jesus is and what he's done. Now, you need to be very careful to communicate this. Don't just say that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons believe he's the Son of God. You need to communicate that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. That he died on the cross for the sins of the world and he was raised from the dead. That is the gospel. Okay, we need to talk about sin, and I'll show you on the board here in a moment how I do that. We need to talk about a response. They need to repent and believe, but the gospel itself, yes, there's other things connected to the gospel, his virgin birth, his second coming, but the gospel is Jesus is fully God and fully man, died on a cross, was raised from the dead. Okay? So I'm going to, on this board, just so you can see kind of a visual. I'm sure most of you already know how to share the gospel. You don't have to necessarily do it like I'm going to. You may use the Romans Road or the 5 points that Grace mentioned earlier, however you do it. But I think this will be helpful. And the outline I use is just very simple. Problem, solution, response, because there's no way you can forget that. Anytime there's a problem in life, we look for a solution, then we have to respond to that solution. And I have terrible handwriting, so you'll just have to deal with it. Okay, so I've asked somebody, can I ask you a question? I've asked them, how do you think a person gets to heaven? They've probably said by good works. And I've asked them if I can share what the Bible teaches. So the first thing I'll start off with saying is, I'll tell them that the Bible says that God created all of us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. But we all have a huge problem. What's that huge problem? Okay, sin. Now, we have to define these terms for people, okay? So when I talk about sin, I don't talk about adultery and drunkenness and murder. I don't talk about the big sins. I explain that sin is lying, disobeying your parents, thinking bad thoughts about other people, not putting God first in your lives, okay? Because everybody has committed all of those, okay? So I explained to them that, you know, God created us, he wants to have a relationship with us, but we have a huge problem. That problem is sin. And then I will usually quote the Bible, which says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? Which is what's the Bible address for that? Okay. It's good you know that, but I'm going to tell you when you're sharing the gospel with your friends or wherever you're at, you don't have to say Romans 3:23 says. Just say the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Why don't say that? Because, number one, that's extra information we don't want people focusing on. The original Bible did not have chapter and verse. Jesus did not say. Moses said in Deuteronomy 29:11. He just said, Moses said, right? So you can just simply say, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the glory of God is his absolute moral perfection. Yes, it's more than that, but that's part of it. So I explain to people our problem is sin, and the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So what we deserve because we've sinned against a holy God is we deserve his wrath, we deserve condemnation, and I'm never afraid to say we deserve hell. Don't say it in a proud way. We don't like the idea of hell, but I tell people that because we've sinned against a holy God, we deserve his wrath, we deserve condemnation, we deserve hell, okay? So, and then I explained to people that there's nothing that we can do to solve our sin problem, right? And that's the bad news. So all you really need to do with a problem is explain to people they've sinned, define what sin is, explain to them that what we deserve because of our sin. And don't just say you deserve, you've sinned, say we've sinned, okay? So you don't look like you're self-righteous. So that's the bad news, nothing we can do to solve that. Then I tell them the good news is God loves us so much that he sent Jesus. And Jesus is fully God, I'm going to abbreviate, and fully man. He died on a cross for the sins of the world, and he was raised from the dead. So that's supposed to be an empty tomb. Now, we explain who Jesus is, what he's done, very, very important here. You must tell people right here that just knowing this information about who Jesus is and what he's done does not solve our sin problem, okay? The Bible says that we have to respond to God. We have to respond to Jesus. And the Bible is very clear. It says all people, and Justin pointed this out, thankfully. Yeah. Let me put this the other way. So the Bible says very clearly, the reference is Acts 20:21. We could go for a million different other references, but the Bible is very clear that all people must repent and have faith in Jesus. Okay? Once again, we have to define these terms for people because most people in the church don't sometimes understand these things, let alone lost people. So, problem sin, solution Jesus, but it's not just knowing who he is. We have to respond to him, we have to repent, and we have to trust in him. So I explain to people that repentance means that we have a change of mind about sin, okay? We want to live for Jesus. We want him to be Lord of our lives, however you want to say that, okay? I want to follow him, okay? But you do want to be careful. You want to explain to people that repentance does not mean that you clean yourself up and you try to make yourself perfect and then you'll be good enough to believe in Jesus. That's not what it means, okay? It means you have a new heart that desires, that wants to live for Jesus. Then I prefer to use the word trust over believe. You can do with it what you want. But I explain to people we have to want Christ to be Lord of our life, and we have to trust that he is who he claimed to be. He's fully God. Trust that he is fully man. Trust he died on the cross for your sins. Here's where you can make it personal. You don't have to just do the we thing here. You say you have to trust that he died on the cross for your sins and trust that he was raised from the dead. Then here's the awesome thing. The Bible promises that anyone who repents and trusts in Jesus as their only hope of eternal life, the Bible promises that all of our sins are taken away forever, our problem is erased, and we get Jesus' perfect life, okay? Then I would explain to people, if you repent and place your faith in Jesus, you can know for certain you'll spend eternity with God in heaven. But if you don't repent and you don't place your faith in Jesus, you can know for certain you'll spend eternity separated from God in hell, okay? And then at that point, I give them a few minutes to kind of process that, and then I would just simply ask them, you know, are you at a place in your life, do you think you're ready for Jesus to be Lord of your life? Are you ready to trust in him as your only hope of eternal life, okay? Any questions about that? Make sense? I don't usually do this on paper unless I have time or I have some paper. It's usually in a conversation. Problem, sin, solution, Jesus, repent and believe. Pretty easy, right? Okay. Well, let's move on. So what do we do if we've shared the gospel with somebody and it's a negative response? In other words, they're not ready to repent and believe yet. What do? Well, there's some things there on your outline. We're to continue to pray for people, obviously love them, serve them, remain alert, wait for other opportunities to share the gospel with them. And then this is something you might want to do. And I've had people do this with me, okay? If they're not ready to do that, I typically say, hey, I understand. I wasn't ready for 28 years of my life either. And we don't try to push them. We can't play the Holy Spirit. But at that point, I would probably say, would you like to get together once a week for dessert, pop, whatever. I don't do coffee, for those of you who do coffee. And just, would you like to go through the Gospel of Mark together or the Gospel of John together? And I've had people who are willing to do that, okay? Okay, moving on, what if we get a positive response to the gospel? Somebody does profess faith in Christ. What do we need to do? Very important. We need to start a relational discipleship process with them as soon as possible, okay? There's some things listed there. We spend time together. We study the Word and pray together. We live as an example before them. We introduce them to other solid Christians. We bring them to church with us, encourage them to be baptized, try to get them in a small group. So we basically live life together with them, okay? How are we doing on time? What time am I supposed to be done? Okay. Okay. Well, I was going to ask right now, do you have any comments, questions on anything we've covered so far about turning a conversation to the gospel, sharing the gospel, what to do afterwards? Okay, I typically get the question right here, and this is my opinion, okay? If you disagree with me, that's perfectly fine. But people often ask me when I teach this material, so what do you do? They say they're ready to do that. And most people are thinking of the sinner's prayer, okay? I will tell you that I'm not a huge fan of the sinner's prayer. That's my opinion. It's not found in Scripture. Matter of fact, in the book of Acts, when people repented and believed, they were immediately what? Baptized, okay? But there was persecution going on there, and people who were going to get baptized, they were really serious. So here's my concern. If you use the sinner's prayer, Just be very, very careful in explaining to people they are not saved because they repeated a prayer after you, okay? They're only saved if they repented and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Why that's so important? Okay, there's lots of people who've said the prayer who are not saved. There's people in hell right now who said the sinner's prayer, okay? So I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying be very careful with it. Explain to people they're not good to go. They don't have a get out of hell free card just because they've repeated a prayer. Okay, well, let's go into what do we do when we ask somebody the question, sorry. I'm sorry, I didn't hear the first part of that. No, I don't. I don't, probably because I've asked them already, can I share with you what the Bible teaches? And then they listen, and I get what you're saying, but without getting into too deep a theology, we know from Matthew 16 that unless God opens somebody's eyes, they can't even really believe and see who Jesus truly is. So, no, I don't typically have people ask that. I'm not saying it won't ever happen. If they did, I would definitely take time to explain. But I know that unless God's working in their lives, they're not going to get it, right? Yeah, okay. Good question. Oh, sorry, I just can't see because of the lights. I'm not trying to ignore you. Okay, very good. Once again, please don't think that I'm telling you you're sinning if you use the prayer. If you use it, that's fine. But I would just explain to them, that's what you do. You want Christ to be Lord of your life, okay? You put your trust in him. Here, let me do this. Here's a good way to illustrate it to somebody. Don't laugh, Steve. Steve's seen this about a million times. Okay, I'm going to ask you three really dumb questions, all right? Not trying to insult your intelligence, but do you believe that this stool exists? Do you think it would hold me if I sit it? I'm pretty big. Yeah. Okay. Why is it not holding me right now? Duh, right? So you could just show them that what it means to trust in Jesus is to go and sit in the Jesus chair and put your full trust and dependence on him to get you to heaven. Make sense? So there's different ways you can illustrate that. Yeah, and you can tell them. I mean, Scripture does say in Romans 10:13 to call upon the name of the Lord, right? So they can do that. You can tell them to just cry out to God and for God to save them, that they put their trust in his death and resurrection and want Jesus to be Lord of their life. Does that help? Okay. You're welcome. Any other questions? Okay. Yes. Okay, so if you ask the question, how do you think a person gets to heaven, what would they say? So how do you know they don't have a personal faith in him? Oh. So they're point blank telling you that that they know that's the information, but they don't really believe it? Okay. Well, I would just share the gospel with them and hope God would work in their lives because I can't change their heart. Is that kind of what you're asking? Okay. Sorry. I didn't know if you meant it's somebody who like would say they're a believer, but their lifestyle doesn't really show it. So if that was the case, I would ask them seriously, you know, when you trusted in Jesus, did you really want him to be Lord of your life? Let me give you a perfect example real quick. And my wife doesn't care if I share this, but when I met Dorinda, she would have said that she believed Jesus died on the cross for her sins. She would have said that she said the sinner's prayer, okay, and did all of that. But when I first met her and we were studying the Bible together, she didn't really get the gospel. She didn't really understand things very well. And there were things about her lifestyle that I really questioned. So I simply asked her, I said, you know, when you said this prayer, when you believed Jesus died for you, did you repent? And she said, what is that? So I explained that to her, and then about 2 months later, she came home from work one day. She told me, and she was driving the way home and just bawling and bawling and crying over her sin. So God had convicted her of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and she truly was born again then. So if it's somebody you're really iffy about their lifestyle, even though they say they're a believer, in a very gentle way, you could say, well, you know, when you trusted in Jesus, did you really want him to be Lord of your life? That kind of stuff. I'm not sure if I answered your first question well or not. Okay, so we asked the question, how do you think a person gets to heaven? And the person says, Tony, I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in Jesus. What do you do then? Do you freak out? Do you run away with your tail between your legs? No. There's really easy ways to get around this with most people. So if I said that to someone and they said, Tony, I don't believe in God, don't believe in heaven, for me, this is easy because I would say, totally understand. For 28 years of my life, I didn't believe in God or heaven either, okay? But even if that isn't your testimony, you can still say, well, hey, I understand that. But I'm just curious, could you share with me what you do believe? And then just listen to them. Most people love to talk about themselves, so just let the fishing line go out. Let them go. Be sincere. Don't roll your eyes or make faces, no matter what kind of weird stuff they say. Maybe ask some questions to clarify what they believe or what their hope is in. And then after they get done, simply say, thank you for sharing that with me. Would it be okay with you if I share with you what I believe? And I've done this with atheists, and it's worked many, many times to get the gospel to them, okay? Once again, it's a gentle, respectful way to go about this. Something kind of similar is, this isn't on your outline, it's called the if there were a God approach, so very similar. But once again, I ask the question, and they say, I don't believe in God, don't believe in heaven. And I would say, hey, once again, I totally understand that, I get that. But let's just say for sake of argument, I know you don't believe there's a God, that you don't believe there's a heaven, but if there were a God, if there were a heaven, how do you think a person would get there? And what do you think they would say? Good works. It's inbred in all people. Everyone knows there's a God. Romans 1, 18 through 20. Everyone knows there's something after this life. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says God has set eternity in the hearts of all people. Okay? Everyone knows, Pastor Jim alluded to this morning, everyone knows there's a judgment coming. Romans 1:32, and the reason people do not become Christians is because of Romans 1:18. They suppress the truth because they love their wickedness. Okay? They want to be their own God. That was me for 28 years of my life. So, I asked them that question. We had a UND student come to our house one day. She had to go to church with us for one of her classes. Then she had to, after church, ask us what our church believed. So that was a very easy way to share the gospel with her. But when we were done with the academic exercise, I simply said, Leona, she was from China, right, Anna? I said, Leona, okay, just personal, me and you here, how do you think a person gets to heaven? She said, Tony, I'm an atheist. She said, I don't believe in that. And I just asked her, I said, well, okay, I understand that, but if there were a heaven, how do you think a person would get there? She said, by good works. So I said, well, can I share with you personally what the Bible teaches? And she said, sure. We had a great conversation. Okay, moving on to the next one. This may not work with real intellectual types, but it is an approach you might consider. Somebody answers the question, how do you think a person gets to heaven with, I don't believe in heaven, don't believe in God, don't believe in the Bible? You could say, you know, I get that, I understand that, but throughout the history of the world, and this is a fact, throughout the history of the world, most people have believed in some type of God or gods in some type of afterlife. Now, just because the majority has believed that does not make it true, but if it were true, how do you think a person would get there? And once again, they'll say, by good works, you can listen to them, then you can ask permission to share what the Bible teaches. Okay? So that's a lot easier approach than trying to debate somebody and handle all these objections. Now, if people bring up objections after I get the gospel to them, I'm going to go back and try to deal with those, okay, because I want to help them. But I want to get the gospel to them because the gospel is the power for salvation. Okay, we're not going to read through this, and I'll have Justin, you want to pass this out? We're not going to take time to read through this, and I think most of you have done some apologetic type stuff before, but here are just some good little nuggets, archaeological stuff and other stuff that you can read through on your own time. We're getting close to being done. I know this is a long time. Let me just read a few things to you that should be encouraging. Okay. And you can give people this information. You could just simply say, you know, is it worth a little bit of your time to sit down and look at why I believe the Bible is divine rather than human in origin? And some people might be willing to do that. But we have to remember these things. No matter how much evidence we provide to someone, we cannot convince them that Jesus is God. We cannot convince them the Bible is God's word, okay? Jesus taught that people who don't want to believe God's word will not believe even if someone were to rise from the dead. Okay, that was in Luke 16:31. This is on your outline. It should be encouraging. It says, do not let the possible objections people might bring up discourage you from evangelism. Okay, there's lots of people who are fearful because they're going to get all these questions. They don't know how to answer them. But lots of times you're not even going to get these things. So don't let that discourage you from doing evangelism. So real quickly, if somebody asks us a question and we don't know the answer, what are we going to do? Go ahead, your hand was up first. Okay, good. So we're going to have integrity. I've seen people lie on this. We're going to say, I don't know the answer to that question. That's a wonderful question. Let me find out. Let's get back together and cover that. Listen to this. Jesus knew the answer to every single solitary objection that could ever be raised up, and yet many, many people still walked away from him, right? So people are going to walk away from us. God does not expect you or me to be an expert, omniscient witness. He calls us to be faithful in sharing the gospel. I think you're really going to be surprised. If you trust me on this and do this, you're going to be surprised at how many people will let you share the gospel with them if you take this gentle, respectful, and humble approach, okay? And I don't say the following is a cop-out, but if we love people, if we serve them, if we live a godly life, many of these objections, almost all of which are simply smoke screens, will never be brought up. So on your outline, it says the greatest apologetic for the faith is love and a consistent godly yet not holier than thou life. The most powerful weapons we have are prayer, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. And then there are those three things that we should remember about all people. I mentioned them earlier, but all people do know there's a God. They push that down. Romans tells us, unless God is a liar, everyone knows there's a God. God has set eternity in the hearts of all people, and the reason people reject or suppress the truth is because they love their sin. Okay, that was the rich young ruler, right? He came to Jesus. He wanted to earn his way to heaven, and then Jesus said, okay, go and sell everything. Well, that is what he worshipped. He worshipped money. He worshipped material possessions. He was not willing to let that go. Okay, a few things you might consider, ways to do evangelism besides with your friends, family, neighbors, strangers, whatever. Just invite people over to do a home Bible study, okay? Just say, hey, we're going to get together, have dessert, snacks, whatever, once a week, and we're going to go through the Gospel of Mark together, or the Gospel of John. Another thing my wife does almost every year is talk your parents into having a backyard Bible club. That's a wonderful way to do evangelism in your neighborhood. Visit people in nursing homes. Go on a mission trip. Anna's going to Colombia with me this September. Next year, if you want to go to Colombia or Ecuador and do evangelism, love to have you go. And then just be creative in the way you do this. Okay, two more things to cover. I'll be done. Number one, we all need help with fear when it comes to evangelism. So I want to throw a couple things out. 1 John 4:18 says that God's perfect love casts out all fear. So when I'm fearing sharing the gospel with someone, if I think at that moment about the fact that God loves me perfectly, I'm not going to fear that person. But if I'm not focused on God's perfect love, then I will fear that person. Another passage I love that helps with fear is Romans 8:38 and 39. So whether this person we're talking with is going to call us names, spit at us, hit us, kick us, or even kill us, it cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if we don't have anything worth living for, if we don't have anything worth dying for, we don't have anything worth living for, really, right? Okay, so nothing can separate us from God's love. So here's my charge to you. Practice those three questions. Have an accountability partner who once a month asks you, who did you share the gospel with this past month? Pastor Chris asked me that every month. I ask him the same question. So ask people those questions, share the gospel, and then trust God with the results. Every single time that we share the gospel, God is glorified regardless of whether people repent and believe or not, because the gospel declares God's love and his grace and his mercy and his holiness. You're never, ever a failure if you share the gospel and people don't get saved, okay? That is God's work. Okay, questions, comments before we close in prayer? Yes. There's so many religions in the world, so how do you know which one's right? Well, I could answer that, but since David is our in-house expert when it comes to apologetics, I'll let him answer that. Good answer. Other questions? Yes. First, Mr. Lockwood, could you cut those bright things? Thanks. They help with notes, but they're not good for looking out here. Well, our philosophy here at LifePoint, which I believe is biblical, is that just all of us should be equipped in how to share the gospel, and we just do it in our everyday lives, whether it's school, in our neighborhood, our families, at Lowe's, at McDonald's, wherever, on the job. So, I mean, if some of you live in the same neighborhood, it'd be awesome just to invite some of the people around your age there, if they just want to come over and do a get-together once a week, and maybe at first you just get together and have dessert or snacks or whatever, then ask them if they'd be interested in, you know, going through the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John together. I mean, you can do things like you talked about street evangelism and those kind of things, and to me, that's the easiest kind of evangelism in the world. There's very little fear when you go downtown in the street and share the gospel with people, because it's not like your neighbor who you're going to see the next day. So maybe I'm just weird, but I think that's just a piece of cake. So I think we try here just to get people to share the gospel in their everyday lives rather than do a Justin Papoule crusade out back here, you know. I mean, nothing wrong with that, but it's just not kind of the way we do things around here. So sorry if I didn't give you much. Uh-oh. Yeah, yesterday our life group was helping a widow move here at church, and she had three of her friends there who lived across the hallway who were there helping, and so I just engaged them with the questions. I mean, Yeah. So just wherever you're at. Yes. Great question. I've been doing this for 22 years. When I started out, I was too zealous and I did some things wrong. So one of my grandmothers got upset with me because I didn't take the right approach with her, but that was quickly reconciled. The only other time anyone has ever got angry with me was I was sharing the gospel with a guy in Muncie. We were doing door-to-door evangelism for some training. The guy was higher than a kite, and I'm just going to be transparent and honest here, okay? We're in a situation where we're in a home. We're sharing the gospel with his girlfriend. I can't remember if she was a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, but they were living together, okay? And she was highly doubting the whole Mormon, Jehovah's Witness faith, whatever. And so she got to the point where she was getting really serious about this, and she was asking questions, and he's in the kitchen. He's high. I don't know what he was on. He was high. I don't know if he was drunk too, but he was at least high. And anyway, he got really, really angry because here's the point. Okay, just going to be honest about guys here. This guy is living with this girl. She gets saved. He's not getting sex anymore, okay? So he got really angry with us, and he said, get the F out of our house. And so we said, hey, understand? So we left. Didn't know the guy. This was just a cold call evangelism. I've never, ever, ever with any of my friends, sharing the gospel with them has never changed my relationship with any of them because I've always asked permission. I don't try to shove it down their throat. I don't share with them every single time I see them. I don't judge them about their sinful lifestyle. I just tell them about Jesus. So I've never had any issues with hundreds of people. Camping? You think I'm sleeping in a tent? Yeah, there's seven or eight guys I went to high school with. We're still very close, and they go up to the lakes once a year, and they do their thing. There's no women up there. I wouldn't go, but they do drink a lot. They gamble a lot there in the cottage and say some words that I don't like to hear, but every year I go up there, I get to share the gospel with them, and they love me. I love them. We hang out all the time. So, and now, if I was thinking I was going to be tempted by what they're doing, I wouldn't go, but I'm at a place where it just doesn't bother me, and I have a, yeah. Yes. David, I think I should say something cautionary. He asked me about me hanging out with my buddies up there once a year, and I do. But you need to be careful about hanging around with a bunch of lost people and what they're doing if you're going to be tempted. I'm not tempted by what they do. Once again, if they had women up there in the cottage, I would not go, okay? They drink. I'm just not tempted to drink anymore. I mean, I just It doesn't appeal to me. So that, and when they start their language, if they get their computer out and they're looking at pictures I don't want to see, I go outside. Okay. So we got to be careful not to put ourselves in unwise places. But and there's one other guy that goes up there who doesn't really party anymore either. So he's kind of my buddy when I'm there. Okay, any other questions and comments before we pray? Nate, we haven't heard you say a word all night, which is extremely rare. Do you have anything to say? Well, that really hits home with me, because those of you who've heard my testimony, my daughter's already heard it, so I just share it. But I was 28 years old, sitting in Marion County Jail after drinking and driving like an idiot before anybody cared enough about me to share the gospel with me. 28 years old in America. Okay, I went to public high school. Nobody shared the gospel with me. I went to college at Ball State. Nobody shared the gospel with me. I don't remember ever. Yes, there was a time or two where I was in church as a kid or a Sunday school or something. I probably heard it back then, but nobody ever personally engaged me in a conversation and shared the gospel with me. 28 years old. Okay, well, let me pray, okay? Lord God, we just do praise you for your love and for your grace and for your mercy, and Lord, for all your many wonderful, wonderful attributes, and thank you so much. For your amazing Son, Lord, thank you for his perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and Father, help us to preach the gospel to ourselves every morning before we even get out of bed, and pray for an opportunity that day that you would open up, that we could love somebody, Lord, and listen to them and serve them and share the gospel with them, and help us to overcome the fear by thinking about your perfect love. Help us to fear you and not fear people, Lord, and I just pray for all of us, including myself, that we would be alert and creative every day of our lives, looking for opportunities, that we would be prayerful about these things, that we would live lives that would glorify your holy name, not be a stumbling block to others, and that we would ask people the questions, we would ask permission to share the gospel, we would share the gospel, and that we would trust you with the results. And Father, just please give us a passion, help us to develop a culture of evangelism here at LifePoint, Lord, and I just pray that you'd help these high school students, Father. We know there's many adults here at our church who don't share the gospel. Father, help these students to be a light and an example to them and encourage them to do that. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.